We'll turn to Luke chapter 23, please, as we continue our study of God's Word. Just a reminder for those who are in high school and college and young adults, we're having our final kitchen theology this Tuesday night at 8 o'clock at my home. They're aware of that, but this is the final week that we will have that before the school year picks up again. The topic of study that we are going to look at is gender, transgender, and cultural confusion, and the clarity of God's Word. So we're going to give biblical clarity to these young people as we look into the Word of God together in the midst of a culture of great unclarity. Luke chapter 23 is where we are tonight, and I want to bring you a sermon that I have entitled Jesus on Trial Before the Roman Governor, Pontius Pilate. I want to read the text for us. It is Luke 23, verses 1 through 7. I want to read these, and then I will preach through them verse by verse. Follow with me as I read our text. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept on insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. The Encyclopedia Britannica says that Pontius Pilate was a headstrong, strict, authoritarian Roman leader. Pontius Pilate had only been the Roman governor ruling over Judea and Israel for a couple of years by this point, and his wise judgment and all of his leadership ability, his capability, was already being questioned and mistrusted by the superiors in Rome. His decisions that he had already made got him in a whole lot of trouble. At this time, when Luke 23 is taking place, Pontius Pilate stands on bad terms with both Rome and with the Jewish people. In fact, let me share with you a little bit, just by way of introduction, a couple of background notes regarding Pontius Pilate that are crucial for understanding who this man is and why he acts the way that he does in the gospel account. First of all, right after Pontius Pilate became the governor, right after he was appointed in office, he had all of the armies there carry their standards, that is, their banners, at the top of a pole, at the top of an emblem featuring Caesar's likeness. And he had them bring it right into the city of Jerusalem to the absolute horror of the Jewish people. For that was a breaking of one of the commandments, to have an image of Caesar, the likeness of Caesar brought into the holy city of God. Well, as a result of that, a large group of protesters then traveled to the Mediterranean city of Caesarea, his home and his palace where Pilate lived, to confront him. Pilate totally ignored them. For 5 days, these protesters persisted. Finally, Pilate met them in the amphitheater on the sea, and he told his soldiers to get ready to behead the Jews if they don't leave right now. The Jews laid down and they put their necks out and said, "Behead us." Pilate, knowing that he just became the governor, cowered away and did not do it. And so he caved in and removed all the emblems from Jerusalem. He had been sent from Rome to Jerusalem to keep the peace. And yet one of the very first acts in Judea that Pontius Pilate did nearly caused a massive region-wide riot. And then shortly after that, he took the money out of the temple treasury to build a Roman aqueduct to the city of Jerusalem to transport water to the city. And guess what? Taking money out of the Jewish temple treasury set the Jewish people on fire with anger. So guess what? Next time Pilate rides into Jerusalem, a massive crowd of angry protesters met him there. So Pilate angrily sent soldiers dressed as civilians into the crowd, and then at Pilate's signaled command, they rose up and they beat many of them to death. And then after that, Pontius Pilate had shields made, military shields made. And he had them dedicated to the emperor at that time, Tiberius. Well, when Pilate heard, and by the way, when he had these shields made, he had titles inscribed on these shields. Titles like Caesar is Lord, the divine titles, Kurios, Lord God. And that utterly made the Jews furious. So they threatened to go right to Rome and go knock on the emperor's door himself, which they did. They went to Tiberius's door and they told the emperor exactly what Pontius Pilate had done. And then when Pilate heard that the Jews had bypassed him and gone right to the emperor, he was enraged. But when Tiberius, the emperor, heard what Pilate had done, he responded immediately in a very sharp and a very stern rebuke, ridiculing Pilate for his foolish actions. And he ordered Pilate, take the shields out of the holy city immediately. Not only that, Luke chapter 13 tells us in verses 1 and 2 that Pilate mingled and mixed some blood of the Galileans with some sacrifices that were going on in Jerusalem. Maybe that refers to the killing of some of the Gentile people in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And it's the mingling of the pure with the impure. And that set a storm through the land of Israel. Pilate was on bad terms with both Rome and the Jewish people. And he'd only been governor for a handful of years by this point. And all of this is background, and it is key to understand why Pontius Pilate, in the biblical account, why is he waffling so much? Why is he wavering so much? Why is he being influenced by the wind of the moment and the chant of the crowd? He must have been deeply concerned by now about what Tiberius might do if his actions continued to provoke the Jews and they go to the emperor again. I suppose one more bad incident could result in Pilate's removal from office. So as a result, Pontius Pilate is walking on eggshells. He's walking on eggshells. More than that, he's really sort of dancing to the tune of the Jews. He's almost their puppet, and they know that they can play him just like they wish. Again, he's on bad terms with both Caesar in Rome and with the Jewish people in Israel. If Pontius Pilate makes the Jews angry, then they can go to Rome and they can appeal to Caesar and get Pilate removed and probably killed. Which is actually what the Jews are going to do later on in the trials with Pilate and threaten to go right to Caesar. Where we are in Luke chapter 23 as we journey in the Gospel of Luke and the life of Christ is it's early Friday morning of the Passion Week. It's probably maybe around 5 o'clock in the morning. The rooster has already crowed. Peter has denied his Lord three times. Jesus has been tried by the Jewish people on three different phases of that Jewish trial. He's going to be hanging from a cross in just a couple of hours. All four Gospels contain these trials with Pontius Pilate. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the most lengthy account, the lengthiest account, is found in John 18 and 19. But I want you to know something. As we look at Luke 23 verses 1 to 7 tonight, the center point of all seven of these verses is Jesus Christ. He is the center of these seven verses. He's mentioned by name, by title, or by a pronoun 13 times in these verses. It's not ultimately about Pontius Pilate. It's not ultimately about the Jews. Luke is choosing to focus this paragraph on Christ. On Christ. But let me say it one more time. Pontius Pilate has no good reason to have Jesus executed. No good reason at all. In fact, Pilate is going to say repeatedly, "I find no guilt in this man." But yet Pilate can't afford to make the Jewish leaders angry again. He can't afford to get on their bad side again regarding anything. So Pilate is in a bind. He's in a bind. And when the angry Jewish leaders bring Jesus before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, we see the early morning events unfold. And what I want to do as we look at these seven verses tonight is I want to show you our Christ, because he's the theme of our text. 13 times Luke is going to refer to Jesus in these seven verses. So what do we see of our Christ as we see Jesus before Pilate? What do we see of our Christ before Pontius Pilate? What do we see of him? I want to give you a number of headings as we walk through these seven verses together. The first thing that we see of our Christ, number one, is that he is profusely accused. He is profusely accused. In verses 1 and 2, we learn in verse 1 that the whole body of them, the whole multitude, the whole Sanhedrin, 71 Jewish leaders, all of them are getting up and they're bringing Jesus before Pilate in verse 1. And that's essentially what Luke gives us. Let me tell you how John 18 fills in some of the gaps. Here's what happens. John 18, verse 28 says that they bring Jesus to Pilate early in the morning. Again, probably about 5 o'clock in the morning. But they don't enter the place called the Praetorium because they don't want to be defiled by entering into a Gentile house. Yes, we're murdering our Messiah, and we are premeditatingly, willfully slaughtering God come in the flesh, but we don't want to be defiled so that we can eat the Passover tonight. They knock on Pilate's door. It's early. They probably woke Pilate up. On a high holy feast day, 5 o'clock in the morning, how would you like it if 71 angry people knocked on your door on Christmas morning? So they're knocking on Pilate's door. They wake him up. Pilate comes out to them and he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" John 18, 29 tells us that, which is the words of formally opening a Roman trial. What's the accusation? What do you bring against this man? What is the accusation? Why should I hear you out? The Jews say, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." John 18, verse 30. In effect, here's what these guys are saying. They're saying, "Pilate, trust us. Trust us. He's a really bad guy. That's why we've brought him to you. Just kill him. Just kill him. Just take our word for it and kill him." Well, Pilate, I think, is annoyed by their flippant and arrogant answer. And so he says back to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your law." John 18, 31. But they can't. They can judge him, but they can't kill him. That power resides with Rome. Well, then, verse 2 of Luke 23 comes into play. Because at this point, the Jewish leaders are going to pull out the biggest and the best arguments they've got. These are like three of the most powerful nuclear warheads that they could gather together, and they're firing them away to Pilate concerning Jesus. These are the three best primary accusations that they could bring to Pilate regarding Jesus. And Luke mentions all three in verse 2. These accusations are handcrafted for the Roman ears. These accusations are tailor-made for Pilate's ears. They are so perfectly worded that they are meant to prick Pilate's ears. And they put a political spin on these accusations. Verse 2 of our text tells us they began to accuse him, saying, number 1, we found this man misleading our nation. Maybe in your translation you have, we found this man perverting our nation. It's derogatory. They don't even call him Jesus. He's this man. We found this man perverting our nation. But here's what they mean in Pilate's ears. He's seducing the people away from their loyalty to the Roman Empire. Well, Pilate, you should be concerned because this man is seducing people away from the Roman Empire. Then they mount that with a second accusation in verse 2. He also forbids us to pay taxes to Caesar, which is totally untrue, a blatant lie. We saw that earlier. Earlier in this week, these same Jewish leaders came to Jesus and asked this very question. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. This charge, though, is so clever. It is so clever on their part because paying taxes, receiving the tax, is one of Pontius Pilate's primary responsibilities ruling in Judea. He is to keep the peace and he is to collect the tax. Let us never forget that false witness and slander are two of the favorite weapons of Satan. And that's what these guys pull out right here in this verse. False witness and slander are two of the favorite weapons of Satan. And then they top that with a third accusation in verse 2. And they say that he himself is Christ. That is a king. Oh, now that's interesting. That's exactly what they were trying to get Jesus to affirm. We saw it last week in verse 67 of chapter 22. If you are the Christ, if you're the king, tell us why. Because they want a political accusation they can take to Rome. He's a rebel. He's a revolutionary. A king? He claims to be a king. This is the one that caught Pilate's ear. A king. A king. These guys, all 71 of them, bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And they bring these accusations because they want Jesus dead. Beloved congregation, let us learn from this. We see from these verses how far sin will take you. We learn from these verses how far sin takes you down the path of hypocrisy and blatant lying and utter blasphemy and slander and two-faced deceptiveness that we see of these religious leaders. These guys are the outward external law keepers. And they are so deceived by their own sin. Sin always takes us farther than you want to go. It always makes you stay longer than you want to stay. Sin blinds and then it kills. Sin delights and then it destroys. Sin satisfies and then it slays. Sin blinds. Let us be warned from the example of these Jewish leaders right here how far sin will take you. They bring Jesus to Pontius Pilate, and Jesus is profusely accused. Your Savior is profusely accused. But I also want to show you this about Christ. Number two, not only is he profusely accused, but number two, he is privately questioned. He is privately questioned. And Luke gives it to us in verse 3. John 18 is what fills in the gaps. You see, Luke tells us in verse 3, so Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, it is as you say. John 18 tells us that Pilate takes Jesus and he brings him into the praetorium. It's the private dwelling. It's a private meeting. It's only the two of them, Jesus and Pontius Pilate. Oh, the Jews are all gathering outside, all 71 of them, and there's a crowd gathering outside. And Pilate goes inside, and he's going to meet with Jesus privately, just the two of them. And John 18, verses 33 to 38, tells us the whole conversation. Here's what happens. Pilate takes him inside, John 18, and verse 33 and 34, and Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? They're saying that you claim to be a king. You claim to be the Christ. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, Jesus is brilliant. Because he must ask a follow-up question before he can answer this. He asks a follow-up question, and he says in John 18, 34, Pilate, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? That is so important. Here's why. Because if the question comes from Pilate, then Pilate is asking, Jesus, are you a king in the political sense? That is to say, are you a rebel? Are you a revolutionary? Are you seeking to overthrow Rome as a political threat? To which Jesus would say, no, I'm not. Jesus was not a political threat. He was not a military leader advancing his kingdom through bloodshed or military force or human armies. Well, Pilate then responds, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your own chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Pilate says in John 18, 35. And then Jesus so wisely says this, John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this realm. And so Pilate makes sure that he understands and he says, so you're a king. John 18, 37, Jesus says, you say correctly that I am a king. And I've come to testify to the truth. Pilate, with the postmodern, post-Christian, almost 21st century relativistic response, says, what is truth? Pilate clearly understood that the man standing before him was not guilty of any crime. Pilate gets it. He understands that this man right here, he's already been beaten physically by the Jews. He's no threat to Rome. Pilate understands it. So John 18, 38, John says that Pilate goes out to the Jews and he says to the Jews publicly, I find no guilt in this man. I find no guilt in this man. In this private conversation that Jesus has with Pontius Pilate in John 18, verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Are you a king? Yes. but my kingdom is not of this world. What does that mean? Jesus means that this kingdom that Jesus is the king of is not connected to earthly political or national entities. Christ's kingdom doesn't have its origin in the evil world system that is rebellious against God. That's the point. I'm not a political threat to you, Pilate. If Jesus' kingdom were of this realm, then Jesus would have fought. And the governments of this world advance by fighting with force. And Jesus says, my kingdom is no threat to the national identity of Israel, nor to the national identity of Rome, or the political or the military identity of Rome. You're a king. Jesus says, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I was born. I have come to testify to the truth. Do you see the utmost dignity of our Savior? Do you see the dignity of our Savior? Do you see the steadfast trust of our Savior when he is accused before the Roman governor who has the authority to kill him? Do you see the calm humility that our Lord has in the face of Pontius Pilate? And how bold he is. And how bold Jesus is. Because in John 18:37, Jesus says, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born. I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And tragically, Pilate will then respond by saying, what is truth? What a bold Savior. What a bold, courageous Savior. But we also learn from Pilate and the way that he responds to the gospel. We see the tragic subjectivity of denying truth. Young people, those of you in college, listen to this. Because when you reject truth, God's objective, unchanging, authoritative truth, you're now left to sheer opinion, and you're left to subjectivity, and you're left with narcissism, which is self-love that rules the day. And this is very important. Because when somebody denies that there is absolute truth, then there's really only one standard by which that person's actions can be measured, like Pontius Pilate's right here. In the case of Pilate, it's political correctness. What seems right in the moment? What would satisfy the people? And that seems to be the best thing to do. But Jesus claims to be the source of truth. That's what he just said. I have come to testify to the truth. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said earlier. Jesus is the truth. Pilate has come to doubt that there's such a thing as absolute truth. So Pilate's actions are going to be guided by the principle of just being politically correct. Just being politically correct, socially acceptable. Pilate is not going to do what's right. Hear that. That's what happens when you reject absolute truth from God. You don't do what's right. That's what Pilate shows. He's already come to the realization that Jesus is innocent. He's not guilty of anything. But Pilate's going to cave in and just do what people want. And so it is that Pilate is going to opt to do what's politically correct, even though it's morally wrong. Let me say it again. Pilate is going to choose to do what's politically correct, even though it's morally wrong. Because that's what happens when you deny truth, objective truth. But let's not forget that John 17 tells us your word is truth. This is the truth from God, unchanging and true and reliable. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. We teach and we preach the truth so that people will have the knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 2, and have the love for the truth and be saved. We preach the truth because we believe the truth and we live by the truth. Paul says we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. All of that taking place in this private, meeting, this private conversation, this private questionnaire that Pilate is going to have with Jesus. I want to show you a third mark that we see about our glorious Savior. He is not only the first heading that we saw. He is not only profusely accused and then second, privately questioned. But third, what I want to show you now is that Jesus is publicly charged. He is now going to be publicly charged. And this is in Luke 23, verses 4 and 5. If you've been in John, go back to Luke here for a minute, because I want to show you what Pilate is going to do. Pilate goes out from the private chamber. He goes out to the crowds outside. And here's what we read in verse 4. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Look, Pilate gets it. This Jewish man, he's already been physically beaten and assaulted. He's no threat to me. He's no threat to Caesar. He's no threat to Rome. His agenda is not to overthrow us. Pilate gets it. So in John 18:38, Pilate goes out to them and he says to all the 71 people and the crowd and the Sanhedrin, he says, I find no guilt in this one. Actually, in the original Greek language, the emphatic word in this verse is the word nothing. Nothing do I find in this man that is of guilt. I find nothing. There's nothing in him. I want you to see with me in Luke's gospel how constantly Luke brings out the fact that Jesus is innocent. Look at Luke 23, verse 4. Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. Look down at verse 14. And they said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him, Pilate says, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. Verse 15. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Look down at verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. And then verse 22. And he said to them the third time, why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Luke is just bringing out again and again and again. Jesus is innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. He did nothing wrong. And Pilate is affirming it. But here's the problem. When you reject truth and you reject God and you have no convictions. Look at what happens in our text in Luke 23. Look at verse 5. But they kept on insisting. Maybe your translation has they grew stronger. Maybe your translation has they grew more urgent. One of the Greek dictionaries says that this word means they were more adamant. These guys are emotionally charged. They're getting worked up. They're pressuring Pilate to make a decision. They're gaining momentum. They're gaining anger and emotion. And they're increasing the pressure and they're increasing the heat. They are urgent. They are vehemently protesting. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Ferguson. It reminds me of Ferguson after the debacle a few years ago and all of the protests that were violent and vehement going on. Or when Trump entered office and all of the protesters that gathered in front of the White House. Or you watch the anti-Israel protests in the country of Iran with the masses of people chanting. These are the angry, vehement protests like that Luke is bringing out here. This crowd is angry. This crowd is loud. This crowd is growing violent. This crowd is gaining momentum. They're increasing in their anger and they're turning up the heat. And so they say in verse 5, okay, Pilate said he finds no guilt in this man. Verse 5, they kept on insisting, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Here's what they're doing. They're trying to show that Jesus is a rebel. He's starting riots. By shouting this back at Pontius Pilate, these Jewish leaders are undoubtedly trying to show that Jesus is a full-blown political insurrectionist. He's a rebel. He's a revolutionary. From top to bottom, east to west, he is bringing rebellion. But do you know what Mark chapter 15 tells us at this point? Mark chapter 15 tells us that the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Now listen to this. Then Pilate evidently turned to Jesus and questioned him again, saying, do you not answer them? See how many charges they bring against you. But Jesus made no answer. And so Pilate was amazed. Jesus remained silent. All that they're saying is false. All that they're accusing him of is wrong. It's lies. And he remained silent, totally silent. In fulfillment of prophecy. Because Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, God says. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. Later on, after Isaiah 42, another servant song in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53 and verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. What a savior that had to remain silent to fulfill Scripture in order to be qualified to be your Savior. Wow. You know, at this point, Pilate found him innocent. Pilate should have released Jesus and it should have been done. He should have. But one of the things that we're going to see as we continue to work through the Pilate account is the slavery that the fear of man brings to a person. The fear of man brings bondage. I can only do what people want me to do. What's going to please people? Both Rome and the Jews, Pilate says, I must try to please them. So consequently, he's got no integrity. Pilate has no leadership. He has no tact. He has no courage. He's got no convictions. He's caving in to the winds of how people are blowing. Pilate calls Jesus innocent, but Pilate is going to kill him anyway. At the screams of society, Pilate caved into the cultural pressure. He gave in to the pressure of the masses and the pressure of the multitude. He was, our Savior Jesus was publicly accused. He is starting a riot from Galilee all the way to here. That leads us to the fourth and final heading that we see about Jesus. What do we see of our Christ in this text? We see that he is poignantly redirected. He is poignantly redirected. Pilate is wise. He's going to wisely, he's going to creatively, he's going to brilliantly, he's going to poignantly redirect Jesus away to try to get this Jesus guy off of his chest. Now we're going to look at this in much more detail next week with Herod. But in verse 5, if you look at it in your Bible, these Jewish leaders are insisting. They're getting louder. They're demanding. And they're saying, he's stirring up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. Galilee? Did I hear Galilee? That's the key word. Pilate says, wait a minute. I'm governor of Judea in the south. Maybe I can send Jesus to the leader up north, in Galilee, and get this Jesus off my chest. So when Pilate hears that Jesus originated from and he went to Galilee, Pilate immediately says, I know how I can get this problem off of my plate. He's going to send him to the king, Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Jewish ruler over Galilee at this time, who also just so happened to be in Jerusalem during the Passover season, staying just a couple of doors down in the palace. There's something amazing that we can't miss. Pilate is going to try to push Jesus to Herod. And Pilate is going to try to get Jesus off of his chest. But it's not going to work. Jesus is going to come back again. Think about that theologically for just a moment. You can't brush Jesus aside. You can't just try to shove Jesus off of your plate and put him off. No. You can't do that. It's not possible. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the only way to God. He's the only door that is the escape out of eternal judgment and hell. You can't just brush Jesus aside and hope that you won't deal with him again. Pilate is a living example. That doesn't work. Because Jesus will come back to Pilate again. If you're a non-believer in this room, he'll come to you again. You can't push Jesus off. You can't brush him aside and say, I just got to get him off of my plate. I've heard enough of this. I know the claims. I hear the claims. I understand the claims. But I want nothing to do with this guy. You can't ignore Jesus. Tradition tells us that Pilate was one who was called to Rome after another mess up that he had later in his reign. And he committed suicide as he was awaiting trial. He did meet Christ again. He did, in judgment. We can't push Jesus off. Let us see before us the sinless Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. totally righteous and yet accused as the unrighteous one. Totally pure and yet slandered as the impure one. The one who kept all the laws of God perfectly and the one who was condemned as being a lawbreaker. And yet in our text, he remains silent before his accusers. We see our sinless Savior. He's sinless. He didn't deserve to die. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Your Savior is sinless. But not only that, we see that your Savior is a sufficient Savior. He's all that you need. Because he kept the law of God perfectly, and he was unjustly accused, and unjustly tried, and unjustly condemned, and unjustly crucified, and he bore the wrath of God, and he is the sufficient one who offers the free salvation from God's anger available to you. Jesus is the satisfying Savior. He is the satisfying Savior. The world doesn't want him. The world would crucify him all over again if he were to come now. The world hates Christ. But when God opens the eyes of his people, we are satisfied with Christ. This Jesus is a strengthening Savior. He's a mighty Savior. He's a strengthening Savior. He gives us what we need to live the Christian life, to honor and to glorify him. Not in our own strength, but in his. He is a securing Savior. All of those for whom he came for, all of those for whom he lived, all of those for whom he died, all of those for whom he took God's wrath, he is our securing, safe Savior. And a true Christian can say, he is my sweet Savior. I want him. He is my all in all. Take away everything I have, and I want Christ. Give me Christ, and I have enough. But Pilate and these Jewish people in our text are modeling that sin has a way of ignoring Jesus' claims. It just has a way of ignoring his claims. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be Messiah. He claimed to be Savior. He claimed to be King. He claimed to be your only way to God. He claimed to be your only escape from judgment. Sin also has a way of deferring Jesus' claims. I don't need to deal with it right now. I can defer it. I can put it off. I can shove it to somebody else. I don't need to deal with his claims right now. Sin has a way of rejecting Jesus' claims. Like these false leaders. They knew exactly who Jesus was. They had seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. They had heard the teaching that came from Jesus' lips. And yet, sin has a way of rejecting his claims. And we see from our text that sin has a way of putting off his claims. Just put it off. Pilate says, I don't want to deal with it right now. Let me send him away. Let him go to somebody else. Get this Jesus away from me. I don't want to deal with it right now. If that is you, if you're young, if you're old, if you're a church member, if you're not, if you're married or single, you cannot put off Christ forever. Come to him, trust in him, love him. And through all of this, such an unjust, such an evil, yet ordained event. Jesus is so innocent through it all. He is so innocent through it all. Pilate is going to declare him innocent no less than 5 times in the gospel records. Next week, we're going to look at Herod, who is also going to confirm that Jesus is innocent. And then later on, Jesus is going to be contrasted with Barabbas. Barabbas was a seditionist. He was a murderer. And Jesus was not. Jesus is crucified with two people, and they are identified as criminals. One affirms that Jesus did nothing to deserve this. At the scene of the cross when Jesus died, Luke 23 tells us the centurion right there at the cross scene declared that Jesus was righteous. Joseph of Arimathea is described as a good and righteous man, and he did not consent to their purpose and to their deed because he knew that Jesus was righteous. All through the book of Acts, the righteousness of Christ, the innocence of Christ is affirmed. All through the book, the preachings of Apostle Peter and Paul. Your salvation and my salvation is entirely dependent on the fact that Jesus is the righteous one. Let me say it again. Your salvation is entirely dependent on the fact that Jesus is the righteous one. John says, 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. How do we get to the Father? Who's the mediator to the Father? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. He's the wrath-bearing sacrifice that takes the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. What a Savior we worship. This is why the Apostle Paul makes such a big point in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Jesus who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was righteous so that through faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, we could be righteous. Credited as righteous, robed in his perfect merits. What love in this free gospel that is offered to sinners. In our text, Pilate said, Jesus, you're a king. So you're a king? Kings are not to be ignored. They're not to be ignored. Kings are to be honored. Kings are to be obeyed. Kings are to be revered. Evidently, this occasion in the Gospels, where Jesus made this good confession before Pontius Pilate, for this reason I was born, to testify to the truth, and whoever is at the truth hears my voice. That is the good confession. That evidently left such a mark on the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. Because when he is writing 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's writing to his young comrade in the faith, Timothy. He's writing about church-related issues. And in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking about godly living and fighting the good fight and fleeing from sin and following after God. With all that you are, the Apostle Paul says this, I want you to hear the charge in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That you keep the commandment without stain. Why would Paul say, I want you to keep the commandment without stain? Just be holy. But Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be like Jesus. I want you to be as bold as Jesus was. Just like Jesus when he made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Timothy, that's how I want you to live your life. Bold, righteous, or like a lion. I want you to be unflinching. I want you to be courageous as you live for Jesus Christ. I want you to hear the commandment. Just like Christ, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. May we fight the good fight. May we keep the commandment of God. May we be bold as a lion as we testify to the truth of the gospel of salvation that is available to Jew and Gentile, just like Jesus said. For this reason I was born, to testify to the truth. May God help us as we do that as well. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for giving your Son for us. We could allow our minds, our imaginations to wander, I suppose, and we could try to imagine the angry yelling of 71 Jewish leaders in the Sanhedrin and all the crowds that were gathering. We could imagine that. We could imagine Pontius Pilate and his conversation in private with Jesus. But how we stand amazed at our great Savior. How we're so thankful that he was silent, did not respond. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, was silent before its shearers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you lived the righteous life as the righteous one, so that we who have faith alone in you, Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we would be made righteous, called righteous, credited with righteousness, the righteousness of God. Oh, let us keep the commandments of God without stain, with your help, by your grace. As we follow the example of our Savior who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, how we worship and praise you, Lord Jesus. We bow before your great kingship and we acknowledge you are the King of my life. I crown thee now. Lead us to Calvary again and again and again this week. In Jesus' name, amen.